Good morning, Gospel Life Church and guests. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13 today. And I have been encouraged this week as we faithfully just march through Scripture, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line. God's Word is always on time. It's amazing to me how he can superintend all things so specifically and individually for everybody at once. It's amazing. He's so personal. This week, Gospel Life Church has lost a dear brother. And as we grieve losing Eddie, who's supposed to be sitting right there, and helping take up the offering. It's a big hit. And in God's providence, we find ourselves in Acts chapter 12. I said 13, it's 12, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. So we're going to pray. We're going to ask God for his grace today as we study his word, and we're going to be reminded that for the believer, death on this earth is not final, and that God is sovereign over every step, and that he cannot be stopped, and he's always good, and he's always faithful, and he's always trustworthy. So let's pray and ask for his help. Lord, we gather today, your people, desperate to know you more, hungry, God, for your word, needy, Lord, for your help. Lord, we pray for your comfort today in the loss of Eddie, and we pray for your comfort in his family. God, we pray that you would remind us, Lord, to number our days that we may have hearts of wisdom and make the most of every second you give us in this life. And God, would you help us to have kingdom goggles and eternal mindset? Would you protect us from the distractions of this world and, God, for the temporal things that don't matter? And Lord, would you help us to exist and live intentionally in the temporal for eternity? God, for those in this room that may not know you, that may not truly be born again, would you open their eyes to see you for who you are? Would you draw them to yourself today? God, would they go from death to life? Would they be born again spiritually? And God, for those in this room who have been born again, who are spiritually alive, Lord, we need revival. We need you to stir in our hearts. We trust, God, that you'll use your word to accomplish all your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to do, instead of read the whole chapter and then go back, we're going to kind of read a little chunk, talk about it, read a chunk, talk about it. We're going to cover a whole chapter today in the book of Acts. Verses 1 through 5 is a transition from when the church in Antioch sent Barnabas and Paul to help take a love offering to the church in Jerusalem. So there's a transition, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. What did that look like? Verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, which is the Passover. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So let's do some observation. This is Herod the king, not Herod the great, but Herod Agrippa the First. This is Herod the Great's grandson. Now, as you remember, Herod the Great's the one that had all of the babies killed in Jerusalem when Jesus was born. Herod the Great also had his son killed. This is his grandson, Herod Agrippa, Ruthless family. The Emperor Claudius and Herod Agrippa grew up together. And Claudius appointed Herod king over Judea and Samaria in AD 41. And this Herod brings governmental persecution against the disciples. It's political. It pleases the Jews. Verse 1 says, he laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Now, that's an idiom, right? Think about it. You ever heard somebody say, man, he can throw some hands or something like that? Like, throwing hands is an idiom. It means, it's a vivid way to say that he was bringing harm. He was mistreating, he was oppressing, persecuting. The NIV says he arrested some intending to persecute them. And CSB just says he violently attacked some who belonged to the church. Here's the point. Herod was persecuting the church. And here's some examples that follow. He killed James, the brother of John, who was one of the apostles, with the sword, which probably means he was beheaded. Now, this is a summary statement, but you got to remember who James is. We got to make this. This is a real story that really happened. This was a person in history, a son, a brother, a friend. He was one of the three that was closest to Jesus. We assume he was pretty passionate because Jesus himself called him and his brother the sons of thunder, because they wanted to call down fire and destroy the people who were opposing Jesus. He would have been a figurehead of the church. Perfect target for Herod. It's not just a historical account, but this involves real people with real emotions. John lost his brother. Peter lost his close friend. The church lost a dear leader. He was a person, a son, a brother, a fisherman, a friend, a faithful follower of Christ. Jesus called him to follow me, and he left his nets and he followed Jesus and became a fisher of men. He died that day. The verse that Slim read earlier was to James and John. Peter's, and Jesus told him, you're going to drink this cup. You're going to suffer for my kingdom. I'm going to remind you again and again. Being a Christian is not supposed to be boring. It may be dangerous. It may be hard. But it ain't supposed to be boring. So here's a question for you. Can you imagine the reception that James received as he entered the presence of Christ? He got to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you ready to die for the gospel? That's a hard question. Here's a better question, I think. Are you willing to live for the gospel? Are you willing to serve Jesus no matter the cost? I want to remind you, just like Jesus did in that passage Slim read, we are but humble servants in the hands of our Lord. We are at His disposal. He's God and we're not. We go where He says go at whatever cost may be. In verse 3, it says it pleased the Jews when Herod killed James. So that encouraged him to keep going. So he has Peter arrested. Now remember, Peter is a figurehead of the church. Peter had already been arrested a few times and set free for preaching Jesus. They had beaten him and tried to intimidate him, but he refused to be quiet. Peter had been used to bring many thousands of people to Christ by now. He was a big target. Verse 3 says, this happened during the Passover season. It was an exciting time of the years for the Jews. Peter was arrested and put into prison. I want you to think about that. Summary statement. What did it look like? Did they issue a warrant? Somebody kicked down his door? Did they arrest him in public? Now, he had been arrested before. They knew he was slippery, right? Been arrested and God had released him. I'm assuming it was known that he was slippery. Today, the guards might say Peter had a little rabbit in his blood. The jailers knew this, and Herod knew it, so he has something for that. Verse 4 says he delivered Peter over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. A squad would have been four soldiers. Who's good at math? Four squads of four soldiers is how many? 16 soldiers guarding this one man. To guard him and then to bring him out to the people after the Passover. Now this week would have been about an 8-day deal. So it's likely that Peter was in prison for seven days a week. And it's likely that after the end of that week they were going to execute him publicly. You feel the tension? Peter was on death row. Guarded by 16 soldiers around the clock, waiting for the Passover to pass and then to be executed. But, I love it when we have these kind of buts in Scripture. This is a big one. The church, verse 5, was doing what? Praying. They lost James as raw. Matter of fact, they're in his mama's house right now praying for Peter to be delivered. They know what's at stake. But the church is praying. The situation, the circumstances seemed impossible. Peter, locked up tight, heavily guarded, as good as dead. But what might God do when his church prays? Come on. Y'all believe that God is sovereign? God is in control? God is not held captive to kings or emperors? Prayer matters. So let's continue the story. But don't forget this point. What's God going to do? Verses 16 through 17, I want to show you a divine jailbreak. I said 16, verse 6 through 17. Now, another transition. When Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. This is an impossible situation, so it seems. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and he woke him up saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and he followed him. He did not know that this was being done by the angel, what was being done by the angel, but thought that he was seeing a vision. Don't be hard on old Peter. He was groggy, been snoozing. And you know, he'd seen visions before in trances. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened on its own. And they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself and he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Sorry, I misquoted a minute ago. I'm going to fix that. It was not James's mom. It's Mark's mom. The mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came and to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but she ran and reported it that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened it, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said to them, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and he went to another place. All right, let's correct it. It was not the mother of James who had been killed. This is the mother of John Mark. I had that question in my mind while I was studying. I answered the question and then I guess I forgot that I did. So we go back through this. It seems like Peter had been there a little while, probably about a week. The Passover was coming to a close. Herod is bloodthirsty. The plan was to get Peter the next day. And on that very night, God showed that he had a different plan. Don't you know that we serve an always on time God? Don't forget that. Now, don't miss this. For James, it was his time. James departed and went to be with the Lord. But for Peter, it was not his time. God had a different plan. So what happens? Can you picture it? Peter in the prison, heavily guarded, sleeping between two soldiers, chains on each arm, sentries or watchmen. Watchmen were at the door guarding the prison. The next day, Peter is supposed to be executed. Can you feel the tension building in this story? What happens is almost comical, what happens next to me. He's snoozing. Angel taps him. He's like, "Wake up." He wakes up. "Get up." Chains fall off. "Get dressed." I mean, God is step by step telling him what to do. God sends his angel. Peter's asleep. The cell's lit up, I'm assuming supernaturally. Now the angel tells him, "Get dressed," verse 8. So Peter gets dressed, he wraps his cloak around him, he's got his sandals on. I mean, the angel is giving him step-by-step instructions. He follows what the angel says, he follows the angel out. Y'all, this is a reminder to me, we got to stay close to our shepherd. You know, you can wake up in the morning and your whole day can be mapped out and it might not go the way you mapped it out at all. That ever happened to y'all? Or am I the only one? Happened to me this week several times. But if you stay close to your shepherd, he guides you every step of the way. Verse 9, Peter follows the angel step by step. He didn't even know that this was real or if it was a vision that was happening. But then they pass the first guard and the second guard. They come to the gate that leads out of the prison back into the city. And it just opens up. That's amazing. Miraculous. I want you to see a supernatural God at work in the natural realm. They leave the prison and they're in the street and immediately the angel is gone. Peter, can you picture him in the city standing there alone, rubbing his eyes, dumbfounded, coming to his senses? He's like, "What just happened?" And then he's like, "Okay, now I realize God just set me free." Divine jailbreak. Herod And the Jewish leaders had plans for Peter, but God's plan trumped them all. Do you see God's sovereignty in this story? It's good to remember that we serve a sovereign Lord. God, especially, guys, during hard times, don't forget that God is sovereign, superintending all that happens in the timing that it takes place. We serve a sovereign God who is faithful, who is wise, who is loving, who is good, who is trustworthy. Charles Spurgeon said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace." Are you in a circumstance that it just screams you're not in control? Are there things that you're walking through that tempt you to be anxious because you know no matter how you try to manipulate, it is out of your control? Let me remind you, it is not outside of God's control. Peter realized that he was really free, so he went to Mary's house, verse 12. This is John Mark's mom, where the disciples were praying. Now, if you think the angel situation with Peter is humorous, wait till you dig into this next one. Can you picture this? Peter knocks, verse 13. Rhoda, the servant, her name means Rose, comes to the gate, the outer door. She hears Peter's voice. She's so excited that it's Peter, she forgets to open the door and let him in. She runs back to the prayer meeting and she's shouting, "Guys, Peter's at the gate!" And they're like, "That's impossible." Now, what do you think they were praying? "God, would you set Peter free? God, would you please help Peter? God, would you please comfort Peter? God, would you please comfort us? We just lost James, not Peter. Please, God, rescue Peter. Hey, Peter's at the door." "No, I can't be. That's impossible. He's locked up with 16 guards. He's got two chains. He's in the middle of the prison. He can't be set free." No, I promise you. It's the language is she's continually telling them, "It's Peter at the door." And they're continually saying, "You're out of your mind. It's Peter." This guy must be his angel. I had to figure out what that meant. The Jewish people believe that basically everybody has a guardian angel, and they're thinking, "Well, this must be Peter's guardian angel that's here for him." I mean, you're going to believe that? Why not believe it's Peter? So here Peter is, standing at the door, knocking. Warren Wiersbe said, "God could get Peter out of prison, but Peter couldn't get into a prayer meeting." But they were praying, and God answered their prayer. Can you picture the scene? Peter, a fugitive, standing at the gates like, "Let me in." And Rhoda just full of excitement and joy. I mean, can't you just live this out? Like, have you ever had a moment where you're just like overwhelmed with excitement and you're just not thinking clear? This is a bad story. I shouldn't tell you. It was right before we went overseas. We had some good friends that let us borrow their home so that we could have a place to stay for a few months. And I was using their lawnmower to cut grass, and I was cutting a pile of leaves, a big pile of dry leaves, and I got stuck on the leaves, and the muffler caught the leaves on fire. And so I'm in a frenzy. All I had to do was get down and just kick the leaves away from the muffler and stomp it out, and it would have been fine. But I run to the house, and I grab the hose, and I turn it on. And, I mean, if you can picture this, I'm running as fast as I can. Right before I get to the lawnmower, the slack runs out of the hose. And I face plant because I'm holding the hose into the gravel. I got gravel on my face. I don't have enough hose to get to the fire. I'm trying to put my thumb on it to make it hit the fire, and my neighbor's over there just laughing. He's just like, "That's the best thing I ever seen." I got caught in a frenzy. I was full of excitement. It's an embarrassing story. But sometimes we get so caught up, we forget to think right. She should have just let Peter in, and it would have taken care of itself. But Peter keeps knocking, and finally they're like, "Okay, let's go see. Is this the guards? What's going on? Is this like, do angels knock? We didn't thought they just walked into rooms." And Peter comes in. And he's clearly delivered by God. And they're so excited. He has to like motion, y'all settle down. Settle down. Like, don't make a bunch of noise. I'm still a fugitive. He fills them in. He asks him to fill James. That's the half-brother of Jesus. Fill James in and fill the other brothers in. That's the James who wrote the book of James. Do you know what they called him? James the Just. He was the main kind of pastor, if you will, over the church in Jerusalem. Do you know what his nickname was? Camel Knees. Camel Knees. It's a metaphor because he was always on his knees praying. Tell James that I've been released and Peter left town. Even though the Lord had rescued him, he still decided it was best to leave. And now let's look at the aftermath of, you see God's providence through this, but there's some aftermath for those soldiers. Verses 18 through 19, it was a bad day to be a guard. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries, the soldiers, and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he, that's Herod, went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent some time there. So day came, and there's a big disturbance. I love the way that the scriptures are saying there's no little disturbance. That means there was a big disturbance. The soldiers had no idea where Peter was. Can you imagine? Like, he was just here. Right between us. We don't know what happened. Well, Herod can't find him. So he examines the soldiers. They don't have any kind of good enough explanation. And it was custom back then that if you lost a soldier, whatever was supposed to happen to them was going to happen to you. So he had them executed. And then verse 19 says that Herod left Judea, and he goes to Caesarea for some time. Now remember, we were studying about Caesarea not long ago. That's where Peter went to meet Cornelius and take the gospel to the Gentiles. It was on the Mediterranean Sea. It was a big mixture of Jews and Greeks, Gentiles. It had been greatly improved by Herod the Great, Agrippa's grandfather. And now you got, let's look at verse 20 through verse 23. Herod Agrippa, well, first, he was persecuting the church violently. By the way, remember this. Y'all remember when Saul, before he was converted, was on his way to Damascus to drag Christians, followers of Jesus, to prison? And he had an encounter with the resurrected Christ. What did Jesus ask him? Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus takes it personal when his church is mistreated. Now Herod finds out he's not as tough or in control as he thought he was. Verses 20 through 23, there's some politics, some pomp and circumstance gone wrong. Verse 20 says, now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. What an amazing account. Let's unpack that. Herod was angry with Tyre and Sidon. They were not under his rule, but they were dependent on him for food. They were dependent on his country for food. So they came together and they persuaded Blastus, probably bribed him, his Herod's chamberlain, which basically is his trusted personal assistant, so that they can come before Herod and ask him for peace. You see the politics, the blockades, the tariffs, you know, like this just back and forth. So there's this pomp and circumstance, this display of his majesty. He sets up for them to come and hear him give this speech. Verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod is meeting with these delegates of Tyre and Sidon, and he puts on his royal robes. Now, the historian Josephus says that these robes were made out of silver. And this happened in the early morning where it was like the reflecting and bright shining as he was there giving his speech. And he's gleaming in the morning sun, and they're basically, he's showing off, and they have to listen to his speech, and then they have to flatter him. Politics, right? Guys, let me remind you, don't put your hope in politics. Don't fear man. Fear God. Here Herod is flexing his political muscles, showing his majesty and his splendor. And as he gave his speech, the people continued to shout, flattering him, the voice of a God and not of a man. And that's when any sane person says, No, I'm not God. I'm not a God. I'm flesh and blood just like you. When Paul healed a man and people tried to worship him, he ripped his clothes and was like, look, I'm just a man. I'm flesh and blood just like you. Don't worship me, worship God. But here Herod is full of pride and arrogance, and he receives the glory instead of deflecting it, and that destroyed him. Verse 23 says, immediately. It means it happened then and there while they are giving him this praise. An angel of the Lord struck him down. Why? Well, it tells us, verse 23, because he did not give God the glory. Let me warn you, do not be a glory hound. Do not be a glory hog. Do not try to take credit for what God does. Do not receive worship or praise. Deflect it back to God. If it offends you that God struck him down because of this, I want to warn you. Beware. This is a heart check. God is God, and you are not. And we have to remember that every second of every day. He was eaten by worms and he died. That's crazy. Now, Josephus gives more context. He was immediately struck, but it took him 5 days in agony to die. And there's medical examples of this happening with a worm, like a tapeworm. The Greek word refers to a certain kind of worm called the dog worm that was in that region, and it would cause these massive cysts on the right lobe of your liver, and they could erupt and cause you to die, and there's thousands of worms in you. I mean, this is gruesome. Now, James is beheaded and enters into his father's rest. Herod dies an excruciating, nasty, worm-eaten death and enters into worse torment. This is a reminder of eternity, a reminder that death is not final, a reminder that we all are desperate to submit our knees to God and not try to be God ourselves. Herod had laid his hands on the church and God laid his hands on him. There's only one sovereign God in this story. Herod had tried to stop the church, but God cannot be stopped. James was beheaded for his faith and entered eternal life to hear "well done." Beware of pride. Herod entered eternity into eternal torment. Beware of resisting God. Beware of rejecting God. So this story is a lesson on God's sovereignty, on man's responsibility, and on the ultimate victory of the church. Let's look at verse 24 quickly. Verse 24, but, another transition, the word of God increased and multiplied. There was opposition. The Lord took Herod out, and the word of God increased and multiplied. Guys, this is what it's all about. God can't be stopped. God's going to be glorified. Question for you. Are you on the winning team? Are you on team Jesus? Y'all remember in Matthew 4, 19, where Jesus called his disciples, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men"? Are you following him? Are you fishing for men? You got to follow first. Don't get it out of whack. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. Are you his disciple? Have you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you following him? Are you abiding in him? Are you daily seeking him in his word? Are you able to overflow what he is pouring into you? And then are you fishers of men? Living sent on mission. You remember Matthew 16:18, back when we did a mini-series on the church before Acts? Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Y'all, we've seen opposition on opposition against the church already in its first decade. And all it does is continue to multiply. Because Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Verse 25, last verse, the mission continues. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, or the same word for ministry, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So the story continues, and enters in John Mark. Barnabas and Paul finished their service. They had taken the money from Antioch to Jerusalem. Now they're on their way back from Jerusalem, and they picked up John Mark along the way. So, main takeaways from a story like this. James was beheaded for serving Christ. Serving Christ very well may cost you. Peter was arrested, but he was delivered. God is not captive to anybody. The church was praying to a sovereign God. Guys, don't lose heart. Pray. Entrust yourself to a sovereign God. Herod thought that he was God, but he found out he's not. The Lord is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. I read that in my quiet time this morning. Psalm 115, verse 3. Question for you. What or who are you living for? What or who are you trusting in? Moses prayed in Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." You know what that means? We have an expiration date, every one of us. So what do we do with this? Well, I want to encourage you to recognize God's sovereignty, to trust him, to surrender to him, and to depend on him daily, to live for his kingdom. Make every second of every day that God gives you on this earth count. There's going to be a day that we fall asleep. Now, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, He's already taken the sting of death. Jesus lived the perfect life that none of us could live, and He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you've put your hope in Him, the Bible calls death to the believer falling asleep because it's temporary. But there's a book that I read early on as a Christian by a guy named Mark Cahill. The title of the book is One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Now, there's more than one. But what he was talking about is share the gospel with lost people. Can't do it. Guys, I desperately want this to sink into our hearts. Every day you have is a gift from God to live for eternity. And one day, it's going to be too late to share the gospel with that person that's on your heart. There are people that you are close to who are far from God. And God has put you in their path as a conduit for the gospel. Do not take tomorrow for granted. They may not be here or you may not be here. And this is not a guilt trip. This is a gut check, right? Like, this is reality. We need these reminders. Lord knows. Our brother Eddie was a reminder for me this week. You're not guaranteed another day. Don't be distracted. Make your life count. And guys, don't lose heart. We're going to take some licks. But King Jesus has already won. Let me ask you to bow your heads just for a second. How are you abiding in Christ? Are you living the gospel life? Are you seeking Him daily through His Word? Are you surrendering to Him daily throughout the day? Are you depending on Him for your righteousness? Are you depending on Him for your victory? Are you depending on Him to walk this out? If you're not, I got a real simple equation. Repent, rest, and repeat. If you're not resting in Him, turn back. If you're trying to do it in your own power, stop. Rest in Him. Beware of resisting His authority and beware of the distractions of this world. Enjoy Jesus and overflow. What's God saying to your heart today? And how are you going to respond? We're going to have a moment to respond. We're going to sing a song. This song may be your response. It may be to stand and worship Him with all your heart. Your response may be to sit where you're at and do business by praying or repenting or surrendering. Maybe you need to come to the back. There'll be some of us to receive you. Talk about what it means to know Him or follow Him. Obey Him. Maybe your response today is to say, God, I was going to try to duck out instead of do the evangelism training, but I'm actually going to do it now instead of be scared or lazy or indifferent. Whatever He's doing in your heart, would you let Him have His way? I promise you His way's good. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the gospel. Thank You for loving us more than we want to be loved. Thank You for taking our sin and giving us Your righteousness. God, thank You for eternal life to be with You. Please, Lord, please protect us from slumber. Protect us from laziness or from apathy. God, help us to trust You and live for Your kingdom and Your glory alone. Would You work in our hearts right now? Give us the grace to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand, let's sing.